Gospel, please. I know we're usually in Mark's Gospel, but I'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can follow. Otherwise, I'll read it. Luke chapter 15 is a section of parables from the Lord Jesus. It's a very unusual chapter, in fact, in that it's the same truth taught three ways by three different parables. And the Lord Jesus brings them together, these three parables. And I'm particularly thinking about the first one, which is maybe one that's come into modern language. Well, in fact, they all have in some ways. But the first one is the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep. We still talk about that, you know, like a lost sheep, don't we? And the last one, of course, is the parable of the prodigal sons. Some of these have become part and parcel of our everyday language. We still talk about prodigal sons. That's where it comes from here, Luke chapter number 15, and lost sheep in part from Luke chapter 15 as well. So Luke chapter 15 and verse number 1, I'm going to read from, which says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans," so those are tax collectors, "and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. And he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which do not need repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and divide it, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So spent it all, blew it. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine had eaten. No man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." Let's ask for God's help. Our Father, we do just pause again, having read the Word of God, and we know, Father, that there is truth within these tremendous verses. These verses are truth, and there is also, Father, that level of truth within them that is personal to us. And so we pray, Father, for the gracious help of thy Holy Spirit, that these verses might be real to each of our souls, and that there would be a message not only about the Word of God, but a message from for our own personal experience, for our own hearts. And we know, Father, only thy Spirit's able so to do. So be with us, our Father. We pray for help, our Father, as we ask, our Father, for that help. In Jesus' name. As I read the words of Luke chapter 15, my mind goes back to about 40 years ago when I first remember hearing this passage preached. It was an old man, Mr. Harrison was his name. He came up from Liverpool about 40 years ago and he preached in Luke 15. And sometimes the things that people say, 90% of it, maybe 99% of it goes in one ear and out the other. But occasionally something gets stuck on the two brain cells in between. And one or two things he said got stuck. And Mr. Harrison pointed out in Luke chapter 15 that as you go down through these three parables, whilst in a sense they all tell the same story, you'll notice that in these three parables, the numbers get smaller. And we start off with 100 sheep, and then it's 10 silver coins, and then it's two boys. And observed old Mr. Harrison all of those years ago, he said, now you'll notice that the numbers get smaller because the value gets bigger. And I thought that's good. And that stuck in my head. The numbers get smaller because the value gets bigger. And I wanted to speak to you this afternoon about something I'm going to call the persistence of God. The persistence of God. That is a God who doesn't give up. A God who doesn't let go. And he doesn't let go because there are some things that are of infinite value to him. Back in Psalm 49, we read that the redemption of the soul, the buying of the soul, the purchase of the soul is precious. And you cannot give anything for it in human terms. It's precious. It's of inestimable value. And as you go down through these chapters, these verses in Luke's gospel, you go from things that maybe we would see as valuable. And maybe, believe it or not, some people see it as more valuable than your soul. And if you don't believe me, I'll refer you back to a message we preached a couple of weeks ago. A man, do you remember, he came to the Lord Jesus and he wanted to know what he might do to obtain, to inherit eternal life. And the Saviour knew that that man was resting. He had faith in who he was and what he had. He instructed that man to sell all that he had. And then to follow him. And the man went away disappointed because he valued things more than his soul. That's really the bottom line. He valued what he had in his hand more than what he had in his heart. And he went away disappointed. And as you go down through Luke chapter 15, you go from 100 sheep. Well, that's maybe a farm worth of goods in those days. Down to 10 silver coins. And then to two individuals, to two people, because the soul is precious. And as you go down through Luke chapter 15, God doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. He seeks for the one sheep. He seeks for the one silver coin. And he waits for the one boy. There was a poem that some of you will be familiar with that was written many years ago, 1890. In fact, it was written. It's quite a famous poem. It's called The Hound of Heaven. It goes on quite a bit. I'm just going to read you one verse from the opening part of that. It kind of gives us a sense, it gives me a sense of where I'm at in Luke chapter 15. Here's what the writer of the poem says, speaking about God. He says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthian ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, upvisted hopes, I sped and shot, precipitated, adown titanic glooms of chasm fear from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. He called it the Hound of Heaven. And in one of the sections, there's just a few lines that maybe would apply to Luke 15. And then at the point, it says, I stand amid the dust or the mounded years. My mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap. My days have crackled and gone up in smoke, have puffed and burst as sun starts on a stream. Yea, faileth now even dream. A bit like the prodigal son, everything lost. And yet in that poem, and here in Luke chapter 15, God pursues and he does not give up. And that's tremendous as you go down through this wonderful chapter, Luke 15. You know, as I reread Luke 15, having read it many, many times, there were a couple of things that I noticed that I hadn't noticed before. And just in case I don't get to them, I want to share them with you, just in case. Two little thoughts that I never noticed before. There's a little word that recurs through these, well, the first two and maybe into the third as well of these parables. Let me just highlight it. Verse number four. Now, the last part of verse number four, it says, and go after that which is lost until he find it. Speaking about the lost sheep, until he find it. And then the woman with this coin that's lost, verse 8, at the end of verse 8, and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And you'll find a similar thought, I would suggest, with the father of the prodigal son, as the prodigal son nears home. It says in verse 20, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The only way he would see him if he was looking for him. But that little word, till or until, there's that persistence of God. Someone is lost and God is pursuing and does not give up until he finds them. That's great, isn't it? And the second thing I had never noticed before, and again it runs through these three parables, it's just one word. Let me show you it, in case you missed it. I've missed it so often. Maybe you haven't, but I have. Verse 6, Luke 15. And when he cometh home. And then verse 8. And sweep the house and seek diligently. And verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house. Three times in each of these three little parables, the person that's found, or the thing that's found, or the creature that's found, comes home. He comes home. I thought that was a lovely picture, a lovely thought. It's not just that someone was brought out of an environment that was foreign to them. It wasn't just somebody had been wandering like the sheep out there and getting themselves in a mess and a loss, but they were brought home. And there was something about Christ and something about the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ made that makes us feel at home. We feel that there's something missing, maybe, until we find Christ. And then we find we're home. The prodigal son, he desired, didn't he, to be back in his father's house, to be home. You know, God sees that there is something in us that is of inestimable value, the value of the soul. We mentioned that earlier on. It's a soul that is so valuable because it's a soul that lasts forever. The redemption of the soul, it's of extreme value, says the psalmist. And within that soul, there is something that desires God. It desires home. There's something special about your soul. Let me take you back to the book of Genesis. Show you something about your soul. You know, the atheists will tell us that the body's a wonderful machine. And they've got a point, so it is. But it's a machine that contains something. There's something within that machine that's more than a machine. There's something within the machinery, the biochemical, genetic machinery of your body that thinks, that feels, that desires, that has aspirations, that wants to know why, that thinks about death and what next, and that feels empty without God. And there's a reason for that. Genesis chapter number 2. Within your body there's a soul. And Genesis 2 verse number 7, speaking about the creation of the first man, says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into you. And that machine of the body started to animate. I remember sitting through a lecture with no point many years ago. It was about 30 years ago now, probably, and he was a pathologist, professor of pathology at Glasgow University. And he was speaking about death certificates and why people die. And his bottom line, and he was a professor of pathology, he says, we don't have a clue why most people die. He says, but I've sat with my mother when she died, and I know that she died. Although the body was still breathing, and the muscles were still twitching, but she had gone. The personality had gone. He said, there is something beyond the body. Now, he was a pathologist. I thought it was a good thing for him to say. There's something other than the body. You can tell, he said, when someone has gone, and maybe the machinery keeps going, but there is something within that body, and it goes. And Psalm 42, if you come with me, would you? Psalm 42. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That soul came from God. Now, there is an evidence within your being that you have that soul. You can contradict me if you like, but if you look within your soul, I do believe you'll find this. Psalm 42, verse number 1, as the hart, as the deer, pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. One of the great evidences of the soul, not only the aspirations we have, the questions that we ask, the feelings that we have, the resentment, the desires, the abilities beyond just what we need, but there is something within us that desires God. As the deer pants after the water brook, Psalm 42 verse 1, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. There have been some great, maybe infamous atheists of the last century. One of the most infamous of atheists, one of the most hard-boiled of atheists, was a man called Bertrand Russell. He was infamous. He loved to debate with Christians and put them down. There was a passage that he wrote in a personal letter to a friend of his. Never appears in any of his books. You won't find it in any of his books. But in a personal letter to a close friend, Bertrand Russell, one of the greatest atheists, if you could use the term, of the 20th century, wrote this. The centre of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a curious, wild pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains, something transfigured and infinite, the beatific vision, God. I do not find it, says Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell could almost have written Psalm 42 had he believed that the Psalms indeed were worth writing. He knew that there was something missing from his soul, and it was God. And he knew it was missing because his soul came from God. And in Luke chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ sees the tremendous value of the soul. You see, how valuable is your soul? Your soul is so valuable that God took time out of his purpose and his schedule to give you the Bible. That was important. For God, the God of heaven, to inspire men over 4,000 years in three different continents to give you 66 different books so that you could piece them together 4,000 years later and see that there is one consistent inspiration right the way through them. God did that. God inspired those men. But more than that, God gave his son. The measure of the value of my soul rests in this, the value that God attaches to it. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll read about this, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. How valuable is your soul? There's a calculation you'll find in medical journals. They call it QALYs, quality adjusted life years. There are people in America that put value in human life, £1.2 million per year the last time I looked. That's how much they value your life, £1.2 million per year. So if anything goes wrong in medicine and you lose a year of your life, you're entitled to £1.2 million. But how valuable is it? God isn't valuable in silver, gold, nor pounds. Every year of your life is worth more than £1.2 million. Here's how valuable it is. The Son of God loved me, says Paul, and gave himself for me. That's how valuable it is. Not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. If I want to know the value of my soul, I look at Calvary. I look at the purpose of God's inspiration, that God loved me and gave his son for me. He held nothing back. He was persistent in finding me, persistent in seeking for me, persistent in sending his son for me, and persistent, so persistent that he allowed man to take the Lord Jesus Christ and hammer nails through his hands and through his feet and put him to death. It's valuable. You're valuable. The value of the soul. And old Mr. Harrison, as he preached that night in Kirkney Hill 40 years ago, and he told me that as you go down through Luke 15, the numbers get smaller because the value gets higher. He was right. The redemption of the soul is precious. There's nothing you can give for it. The only person that has ever given anything of any value for your soul is Christ when he died on the cross for my sins. What a wonderful thing to come into the blessing and benefit of that. Do you know what will happen if you do? You'll come home. That's great, isn't it? You'll come home. You'll come home. come home. There's something about home, isn't there? Maybe it's the people that are there, but there's something about home, and you feel at home, don't you? How many times have I had the request over the years from someone who's dying, I just want to die at home? There's something about home, isn't there? We just feel that that's where we ought to be. And so in Luke chapter 15, Christ is seeking. He's seeking. He's seeking to bring us home. Now, you notice then the value of the soul and you're loved. Yeah, there's a little word, you're loved. Secondly, you know there's the crisis of the soul down through those three wonderful parables, the crisis of the soul. You're not only loved, but you're lost. Sorry about that, but we are lost, aren't we? You've got it there, for example, in that story of the sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, and if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness? And you've got it again with the 10 pieces of silver in Luke 15, verse 8, and she lose one piece. And sadly, you've got it there with the son in Luke 15, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost. You know, a lot of people don't like the gospel message, the good news message of the Bible. They don't like the basic message of the Bible because it begins with this message. It's not one that's maybe hugely appealing at the surface, but it's utterly essential that we see that we're lost, because if we never see we're lost, we're never going to know that we need to be found. Simple, isn't it? And we're lost. The Bible tells us we're lost. In fact, we're worse than lost. And that father, verse 24 of Luke 15, he tells us that his son was really worse than lost. He was dead. For this, my son was dead. You read about that in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. I think Robert spoke about that last week, didn't he? I had in mind to speak on it this week, but I thought I better not, because you've already heard it better from Robert. But look, Ephesians 2. You has he quickened, you has he made alive, speaking to Christians, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. Do you know you're lost? That means we're distant from God. We're heading out into lostness, not just in time, but lostness forever. Eternal separation, that is eternal judgment. Hell and the lake of fire. We are lost. We are lost. And from within that lostness, that deadness that Ephesians 2 speaks about, dead in trespasses and sins, from within that deadness of what we are, there comes this cry, this desperation, this gasping after of life. Back in Genesis chapter 2, there's a promise that some people say that God never kept, you know. Adam was made and put in a perfect place. He was put in the Garden of Eden, and he was given the whole garden to eat of, but there was one tree that he wasn't allowed to eat of. And in Genesis 2:17 it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that you eat it, you will surely die." If you've got a few hours to waste, you could go onto the internet and Google that verse, and you'll find it becomes a field. There's a field day for atheists in this one. Because they're like, there you go, Bible's wrong. God says you'll die, and then he didn't die. He lived for over 900 years. So you can't believe the Bible, and you can't trust God maybe as well, right? I mean, that's what it says, doesn't it? Adam, you take that tree, and you will surely die. And then he doesn't die. So what's going on here? Very simple, it's a bad translation. Die appears twice in the Hebrew, just once in the English. You're better translating it like this. The day you eat of that tree, of the fruit of that tree, dying, you will die. Dying will be a process and it will be a destination. The moment you take of that fruit, you will die before me, and a series of events will trigger and ultimately will end in your death. Dying, you will die. Hebrew. We just miss out one of the dying, so it doesn't make sense in English too much. It's true. 1950-something, somebody discovered within the DNA nuclear apparatus of the cell, there's a thing called the Hayflick limit. starts, it kicks off the moment that you're born. It's like kind of clockwork. And every single cell division, it clicks down one, 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 one. And it's set for approximately 120 years. Maximum life expectancy you can have is 120 years. And it clicks down every single cell division until it fires off. And you don't die because you run out of steam. You don't die because you just gradually kind of get old and kind of wind down. You die deliberately. It's called the Hayflick limit. And it triggers, when it counts down, it triggers and it kills you. It starts to deliberately kill you. And so that process that God says would happen does happen. It's within every single one of our cells. And we're dead. But if there's one thing that a dead person wants or a dying person wants, they desperately want to stay alive. So in Ephesians chapter number 2, out of that deadness, dead and trespasses and sins, there's this flesh within us and it desperately wants life and it seeks for something, just to anything, to make me feel alive. And from that comes all sorts of lust and sin. You see that in that terrible event that's there in the prodigal son. So there's a tremendous crisis of the soul, the lost. They're lost maybe in different ways, of course. If you look at that sheep, you know, they're lost because they're distant. They're distant. That sheep. Look at there, Luke chapter number 15 and Luke 15, verse number 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness? I don't know. You see, am I really lost? Do you feel the distance between you and God? That little sheep that's lost, it's away, far away in the wilderness. There's this kind of distance. I'm not even sure if there is a God. He's so distant from my soul. I'm a million miles away. And then that coin isn't so far away. It's in the house. But the woman, verse 8, she lights a candle. It's not so much in a distant place. It's in a dark place. It's kind of bleak, dark place. I don't know where I'm going. I don't have any direction. Nothing seems to be good. It's such a deep, dark place. And then that boy, well, he isn't in a dark place or a distant place. He's in a place of utter despair. If you look at some of the old maps of New Cumnock, Corson Cone isn't called Corson Cone. It's called Swinhill. Goes back to the Roman days where they kept swine. Pigs. There shouldn't be any pigs here in Luke 15 because it's a Jewish setting. But he's so deep and dark and far away from where he ought to be, he's feeding pigs. Absolute anathema to Jews. Hate them. They're dirty animals. And there he is, feeding pigs. And worse than that, he's eating the food that the pigs are eating. What a dismal place. Hungry, empty, far away from his father, in despair. No one would give to him, verse 16. He's lost. You're lost. You're loved, you're lost. And you're longed for. You're longed for. That's good, isn't it? You're longed for. You know, as you go down through Luke 15, you'll find that there's somebody looking. At the beginning, it's a shepherd. And then it's a woman. And then it's a father and he's looking for his son. Now, the word of God is clear that we're lost, but it's also clear that we're loved. And it's also clear that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. God has sent his son to seek and to save that which was lost. I wonder, has he found you? Has he found you? There's an interesting thing, of course, that's unique about this young man. It's unique as well at the beginning of Luke 15. There were those in that chapter that knew they were lost and that wanted to be found. Isn't it great that at the beginning of Luke chapter 15 that it says there drew near to the Lord Jesus all the publicans, that's all the tax collectors and the sinners, for to hear him. They recognised something in Christ. They knew they needed Christ. And this afternoon, my very simple message after all of that rambling is this. We need Christ. We need Christ. And Christ is seeking for us.
And God has done everything that he might find us. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And God has opened up a way into his presence through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. God sent his son to take my place on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins that I might enjoy the blessings of eternal life. You're lost, but you're loved, and you're longed for. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into your presence. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ. We think, our Father, of one that puts tremendous value upon our soul. We know, Father, at times that maybe we don't put such value in our soul. Maybe we regard it at times as a casual thing. Maybe even like that young man that came to the Lord Jesus that we saw in Mark's Gospel. Maybe we value all sorts of other things in life beyond even our soul. Maybe where we want to go in life, or ambitions at work, or material things, or maybe homes and houses and cars, and all these things, Father, that seem at times to be more important to people than their own soul. And yet we know, our Father, one day that soul will endure forever, either with thee or separate from thee. And we thank thee that thou art a God who has placed tremendous value upon it. Loved us so much that thou hast sent thy Son to seek and to save that which was lost. We confess, our Father, this afternoon we're lost, but we thank thee for a seeking Saviour. As we do, we offer thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. Bless the word of God to us. And we pray, Father, that if this afternoon someone has never been found by the Lord Jesus Christ,